Well, that should have gotten everybody going this morning, right? So I want to start out this morning by telling you about a time in history. And I want you to just sit back and I want you to think about this time. Because we need to understand the hope that Jesus brought. We need to understand the hope that He gives this Advent season. You see, at this time in history, there were some people that were just dedicated to God. They worshiped God. They loved God. But they weren't the majority. In fact, they were very few. There was a lot of people that looked like they worshiped God, that people thought, you know, they're godly. But the true worshipers of God, what the Bible called the remnant, what the Bible calls the remnant, were very few. These people had problems. Some of the world, they were persecuted, they were put to death. Some of the world, it was not quite as bad. They were just mocked and laughed at because they would worship God. Because they actually lived as if God meant something in their lives. They took the scripture that they had at that time and they applied it to their lives. Some of them were persecuted by governments. But mainly the persecution came from the culture. The persecution came from the world. The people in the world, they wanted to change these Christians. They wanted to change what God said. They didn't want to worship God as God. They even went so far as to try and redefine morality. They started saying that what God's Word said was good. No, that was bad. And what God's Word said was bad, oh, that was good. That was fun. They suggested other things that could be God. They started looking at worshiping things God had created. They even started worshiping the government in a way. The government sort of promoted that. The government was giving out all kinds of things. The government brought peace and security. But the government tried to provide everything for people at times so that people turned their attention and their desires towards the government and they put their hope in the government. And all of this, all the cultural problems, all the governmental issues, all the pressures, all the oppression got people's minds off of who God really was, of what God really wanted in their lives. It took their view off of the will of God. And it put it on themselves. And it put it on what they could do to make their lives better. They got off track a little bit. They got off track a lot, to be honest. But to that remnant, to those people that really put their trust in God, to the faith in God, this burdened them because they would look at their own lives and they would see sin in their lives. And that would oppress them. But they'd look at their culture and they'd realize what was going on in their culture. And they would say, God, that's wrong too. And that's a problem. And some of them felt like, God, there's just no justice. There's no right and wrong anymore. There's no righteousness. There's no right rule anymore. You got a picture in your mind? And it was to those generations that feel like that Isaiah spoke his prophecy. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, if you will, and stand. And let's understand that this prophecy was written about 743 BC, but it was addressed to the future. It was addressed to the people who were losing hope because of all the sin in the world, because of all the problems that they were having, because there was no righteous rule, because there was a decreasing influence of God. So in Isaiah chapter 6 or 9, we're going to read verses 6 and 7, Isaiah wrote this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can be seated. Now let me ask you this. What time in history was I talking about? Okay, I heard two answers. Today and old times. And you're both right. You understand, this is God's promise to you of hope. You read this verse and there's something amazing that should pop out to you about what this verse says. It says, the government will be on his shoulders. And when we're talking about government here, it's not just talking about the bureaucracy, the red tape of the government. It's talking about running the entire world, running the entire system. Everything will be put on his shoulders. And of the increase of this government and peace, there will be no end. To order it and establish it in judgment and justice. So what should shock you about that verse is it hasn't happened yet. We can look around today, and as you guys all noted, the world we live in is just like the world of Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah was describing and responding to the lack of hope of the people in his world, in his time, because they were oppressed. Isaiah saw his countrymen as being sinners, and he counted himself among them. When he had his vision in chapter 6 and he was before God, he said, "Save me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people that are unclean." That's what we are today. And God gave Isaiah this prophecy about the future, and it is a future for us too, that will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. We know from the other scripture that when he came the first time, when he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, he came for a purpose. That purpose was to suffer and to give himself as a payment for our sin. He's setting up this time when he will return for us and the government will be on his shoulders. And folks, we as the church will rule and reign with him in this perfectly just world. There won't be a need for a news service anymore. Can you imagine the world without CNN, without any of the bad news that we have to hear about all day? It's any news. It's not just CNN. Bad news sells. Sin sells. But there is coming a time that you can hope for where we do not have to deal with sin anymore, when we do not have to deal with unrighteousness anymore. So Isaiah was talking to the Jewish people, but he's also talking to us because God has not fulfilled this part of the prophecy yet. Go back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That part has been fulfilled. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's been fulfilled. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and fulfill that. He will fulfill the rest of this prophecy. So when we're sitting here and we're depressed, we're down in the dumps about the way the world is, we look around, we don't see much reason for hope. There is a reason for hope. That reason is Jesus Christ. That reason is his return for his church. His return then to rule and reign over this planet. He will rule on this planet for 1,000 years. Y'all know that? And we're going to talk about what that kingdom is going to look like. And don't think his rule ends at 1,000 years. The whole earth just gets remade. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And Paul was so impressed with this hope, and he wanted us to understand so much about the hope that Jesus brings. In Titus, he wrote that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and that we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope and glorious appearing. Paul put all of his faith in the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come again. That means we're supposed to wait expectantly, that we're supposed to look for His return, that we're supposed to anticipate His return. We're supposed to think about what His return is going to mean in our lives. We're supposed to understand about this divinely promised certainty. You know, that's the reason we looked at faith right before we came into the Christmas season. Because faith is that certainty you have that what God's Word says is true. And I'm going to follow God's Word. I'm going to put my trust in God's Word no matter what the outside world looks like. No matter how mean and nasty people can be, I know there's coming a time when God will rule and reign and that there will be hope eternally, there will be justice, and there will be righteousness. So what I want to do today is what Isaiah did 2,700 and something years ago, and that is to give you a shot of hope. I want to bolster that hope this morning. We all get our flu shots. We all get our fall vaccinations, whatever they may be. This is a vaccination everybody can take, and it's not going to hurt anybody, and there's no downside, okay? Listen to what God says about the hope of the world. Let these verses wash over you. Take notes. Read them again, because we're going to listen and understand what God says about hope. At the end of the book, in Revelation, he talks about this time, and he says in Revelation 22, verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Does that sound like something to look forward to? That's what hope is, folks. It's looking forward to something you know is coming. Daniel, we were studying Daniel in the teen class this morning. Daniel tells us more about this time. Daniel had a vision, and this is what he saw. He says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man," referring to Jesus, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And His kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed." We look at history. You look at the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the British Empire, I mean, they all got destroyed. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His kingdom will never be diminished. Folks, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ right here, right now, you become a member of that kingdom. These promises are given to you as subjects of the living God. People ask you where you live. We answer, "Well, I live in Tennessee, I live in Dixon, I live in the United States," whatever your answer is. We ought to say, "I live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ." We vote in elections here. We live under a theocracy ruled by God. That's the way we ought to be. When the king says jump, well, yes, sir. How are we going to jump? Before Jesus was born, as we get into thinking about this season, the angel Gabriel appeared in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, and he told Mary about this. Listen, he said, "He will be great," talking about Jesus, "and He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Jesus said, talked about it Himself. He said, look, there's a time coming when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne. and he will rule with an iron scepter. Some people go, oh no, that sounds scary. No, that's he's going to rule in a righteous way. Iron is tough. It's going to be a tough, loving rule. It won't bend. That's the way Jesus is. That's the way his kingdom is going to be. Psalm 9:8, write that one down. It says, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. You ever been judged falsely? You ever thought somebody didn't treat you fairly? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 32, it said, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So Jesus, the Messiah, is going to rule and govern as a righteous and just leader. He's going to have three characteristics of his rule. He will have all authority. Every single authority will be under his rule. Well, what about the culture? Yes. What about the true government, the bureaucracy, the red tape? Yes. Daniel even talks about how he's going to set all that up. It's amazing. It's very practical. But all authority, Jesus said, was given to him. And he will exercise all authority in righteousness. Your judge one day, the one who you go to, the one who will resolve any issue you have, will be Jesus Christ. And folks, he can do that now. You know, we look forward to this time when it's physically here on the earth, when we are physically here and we're under this reign and we're ruling with him. We look forward to that. But we can have his rule now. We can live under his authority now. And that authority is totally supreme. He is the one who created the universe. He is the one who sustains the universe. And he is the one who is asking you to submit to his authority, to join his family and live for him. That's what should give us hope as children of God. So his rule is going to have all authority. He's going to have all rule. That's the second thing. All rule. Well, there's not going to be competing factions. That's what a theocracy is. God says it, we do it, right? We're under God's rule. We're not going to have to wonder, well, what does this leader say? What does that leader say? Because his rule will be just. His rule will be supreme. His rule will be clear. God is not the author of confusion. He's going to be clear. He's going to set it out. And third, he's going to have all dominion. That's all power. It's all control. It's all authority. It's everything rolled into one word, and that is dominion. Control. He will be able to control everything. He is able to control everything. Now, do we want that day? As a believer, do you want to live under his authority, under his rule, and under his dominion? It's scary for some people. But understand who this is that you're submitting to. This is the God who loved you enough that he came to earth and God the Father sent his Son to die for you. Like we sang. Great song. There's only one king that ever offered his Son for you. And understand this. He did that out of love. If you come to the Christmas Eve service, we're going to call this of miracles and love. You will see God's love like I hope you've seen it before, but if you haven't, you'll definitely see it in a new way. God loved you so much that he literally moved heaven and earth to save you. Do you want to be under his authority, under his rule, under his dominion? If that's not enough to convince you, I want to give you some other aspects of this kingdom, of this rule, that will just fill you up. His rule is going to be a time of unparalleled blessing. You will be walking down the street, and you're going to see Jesus face to face. You get to say, thank you, Lord, for what you did. You get to serve Him face to face. He's going to usher in a period of true worldwide peace, according to Isaiah 11. True worldwide peace. Not this fake peace that we have waiting for the next shoe to drop or the next bomb to fly. This is true peace. His rule is going to be completely just. Isaiah 11, verse 3 to 4 talks about that. Completely just. No bias, no hypocrisy, no bribery, no favoritism. It's just. It's just because it's His rule. The world is going to be, for the first time since Adam and Eve, truly united. We will be united under His authority, united under His rule, united under His dominion. There won't be any differences. We'll all be different people just like we are now, but we will all have the same goal. We will all have the same goal to worship Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what Sunday mornings will look like in this kingdom? Where's everybody going to be? Football game? I don't think so. Walmart? I don't think so. Everybody's going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the hymns? I bet you could hear them around the world. That's how united we're going to be. We're going to see that next week when we look at the peace of God, the way He's going to completely change the world so that the world itself is at peace. Isaiah 35 tells us that during His rule, there's going to be abundance. There will be no need. There will be no want. People will have abundantly. They will have all that they need, all that they could want. There will be healing. You know, we know there's coming a time when there's no more sickness, no more tears, no more death. But there will be physical healing. Are you suffering from physical loss today? Are you sick? Are you on 50,000 kinds of medicine? That's going away, folks. We won't need Medicare. We won't need Walgreens. We won't need CVS anymore. Amen. Yes. A couple of us can relate to that. We won't need that because this will be a time of healing. It will be a time when Jesus rules and the people rejoice because of it. It'll be filled with joy because we have a ruler that we can look up to, that we can admire, that we can respect, that we can revere. And we will want to do the things that that ruler says. We will want to do the things that glorify that ruler because he is just, because he is righteous. Everybody will want to be like that. Everybody, people everywhere, will know and honor God. Isaiah 11:8 says, 9 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There will be so much in the way of knowledge and respect for God. Not like the world of today where Romans says, where Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, oh, they knew God, but they worshiped Him not as God. That day is going away. The day is coming when we will know God and we will stand side by side, united with our brothers and sisters all around the world, and we will honor God. Isn't that awesome? Remember that song or that commercial from the 70s when they were all stood up with their Cokes, "I'd like to teach the world to sing"? That made a huge impact on people. It was a TV commercial to sell Coke. People still sing that today. I want you to think about every single person standing up to honor God. And it won't just be people. The Bible tells us that the physical world will change. This planet that we are living on is going to change. Isaiah 35 verse 1 says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy." We know when He physically returns and He sets foot on the Mount of Olives, that mountain splits. The desert that is now Israel goes back to like it used to be. Trees, flowers, a river going through it. the whole world will physically change at that coming. He will deal with sin. He will deal with death. He will deal with rebellion. He will bring in the promised time that people have been looking forward to ever since the Garden of Eden. You understand, we're going back to the Garden of Eden. That's the way that we end. It's the way we began. It's the way God intended. Sin broke what God intended. Sin made the world accursed. When God cursed Adam and Eve and He sent them out of the garden, He cursed the land too. How many of you have gardens? See, weeds are specifically something I don't think were in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam was supposed to tend the garden, and it didn't say anything about weeding. I hate weeding. But there's going to come a time when we don't have to fight with the ground anymore. We don't have to toil like we do now because the land has been cursed. That curse is going to be removed. We'll see next week that the lion will lay down with the lamb and other really crazy sounding things when that true peace comes in. But that is what we are called to look for. That is the blessed hope that we are called to have. That is the hope that we can have by putting our faith in Jesus Christ right now. And here's the thing. Only if your faith is in Jesus Christ, only if you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, can you have this hope. Because remember, the promises of the Bible are all true. And the one promise that I hope that you don't ever see is this one. For he who does not believe in the name of the Son of God is condemned already. God sent His Son into the world, His arrival, His advent the first time to save you from that sin, to save you from the rebellion, to save you from wanting to do things your way, to save you from all the unrighteousness that exists, and to bring you back into that full relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can walk in the garden just like Adam did in the cool of the day with God. So if you've not put your faith in Him, you need to do that. Then this blessed hope that we've talked about, this hope for this future, will be yours because you are coming back. You will be part of that world. If you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ and your hope meter's a little low, it ought to be shooting over to the red, bouncing off of 100 right about now. Look back at some of those verses. Isaiah 11, 35. Psalms, some of these others that we've looked at. And just let your faith increase. Let your hope increase. When is that going to happen? I don't know. God knows. But we can confidently know that we will be part of it and that we will get to see this world transformed in a way you and I have never seen it. We will get to see a people that is truly united, truly joined together in love and respect for Jesus Christ. We will get to see a world where we can walk down the streets of downtown Nashville without fear of crime. We can get to see a world where we will live side by side without prejudice, without bias, without fear, in true love for one another. So here's the question. At this time of invitation, Jesus came for you. Will you come to Him? That's the question. You've heard how He came for you. That's the reason He came the first time. Will you now come to Him? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You that Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago to bring us salvation, to bring the gift that we all can open, Father. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. It doesn't matter how obnoxious we are. It doesn't matter any of that. If we can just accept that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, Father, You will come into our lives. You will change our lives. You will make us more like Your Son. And You will give us the eternal hope that this week of Advent celebrates. You will give us this hope for a peaceful time, a hope for a time of joy, a time where the government of the entire world, where everything runs according to your will, Father. That is just something we would love to see, Father. We are so looking forward to it, and I pray that you would change the hearts of anyone here today who has not yet accepted your kingdom, who's not yet said, I want to live under his rule, under his authority, and under his dominion, because yours is a loving rule. It's a loving authority, and it's a loving dominion where everything that happens works for our good. Father, I pray that you have your way today. Move the hearts of those who have yet to accept you. For those of us that have, Lord, we need to take this message of hope out into this sick and dying and sinful world, just like Isaiah did 2,700 years ago. Tell people about the hope that exists. Tell people about the hope they can have in Jesus Christ, and then invite them to put their faith in you. Father, may we be bold as we go out of these doors today. Father, have your way this morning during our invitation, and this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.